Good morning. It's an honor for me to come and share God's word with you this morning. I've been pondering a scenario this week, and a scenario that maybe you've faced when somebody's asked you, where do you worship? Or where are you going to worship? Or where do you worship? That question, generally for me, as we've just experienced this morning, we envision the worship team, words on the screen, maybe raising our hands in worship, and for me, that is automatically linked with this place, and generally on a Sunday morning, and generally focused to, around an hour and a half or so, and of that, the time that we maybe more commonly think of as worship is maybe 20 minutes or 25 minutes. And so as I've pondered that and that question that I've been asked, that generally I'll answer, well, at New Life. And that pretty much sums up my answer. In the context of last week and really throughout the entire book of Hebrews, which we're wrapping up today, but last week we were challenged in Hebrews chapter 12 with this idea of in the very final verses, being challenged to bring acceptable worship with awe and reverence to our God who is a consuming fire. And so as I ponder this, I sort of have this crisis kind of going back and forth between the idea of, 25 minutes at New Life and bringing acceptable worship with awe and reverence to my God who's consuming fire. Somehow, those two things just don't seem to balance out. And that's why I kind of love the way this movie clip kind of shapes the approach to a consuming fire. When the guy jumped over the rail and he went down the pipe, and then he kind of backs away from the pipe and takes in this overwhelming, powerful, what seemed to be uncontrollable force at that moment. And he's got this look on his face that can only be recognized as some sort of awe and reverence. And you can see kind of it going through his mind, all right, am I going to actually do something here, or am I going to be consumed by this fire? And in a lot of ways, we face that decision point. We're recognizing and in awe of our God, but we know that there's challenges that come with that, that impedances that stand in the way of us bringing that acceptable worship. And so today, as we launch into and go through chapter 13, we face that and that decision point and the questions in our minds of not only am I going to do it, but what am I going to do? What is my response? Throughout all of chapter 12, that's what the author of Hebrews, who's speaking to now Christians who used to be devout Jews, the same God running through that whole story demanding a response of worship, and they're faced with the same question of what it is they're going to do. And so it's kind of funny because really today as we read through this passage, which we will in a minute, it's kind of a no duh sermon. So when you get in the car, you're no way gonna say, boy, that guy really broke down the theology today. There's no way you'll say that, A, I'm probably not that elder. Maybe we'll never be that elder for you guys, but on the other, not to mention that everybody's either on vacation or at camp this week with the middle school kids, and so, this is basically what I threw together on the way over here today, so, Paul just forgot. So at the end of the day, I had to come up with something, but really, though, this is... Whether you're familiar with Christianity, whether you have been in church a long time or a short time, most of the things that are going to be shared today through Hebrews 13 are things that are on our hearts, and most everybody knows the rightness and the wrongness of whether you're doing them or not. But nonetheless, the author finds it important enough to run right through from the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews into the first part of chapter 13, and recognize that when the Bible was originally written, so like the New Testament was written here somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years ago, there was not chapter and verse breaks. So if a football game extends from the time the Old New Testament was written until now, put it this way, we got into the middle of the third quarter without chapter and verse breaks. Like it was 1,200 years without chapter and verse breaks. And so and now we sort of rely on them and we think of it like, well, chapter 12 is done. Let's turn the page to chapter 13. But no, not at all. We're rolling this thought right through. And so that's the thought we're going to capture. But the one thing, as we go through this no-duh list of examples of bringing worship to the Lord with reverence and awe, if there's one thing I want you to remember today, and I know it's hard because I sit like you all and worship through praise and singing. And there's so many references to that throughout Scripture, and we imagine it happening in heaven. But the reality is that worship is way more than singing. It's way more, both in time throughout our lives and during the week, and what we're doing with our lives. So worship is way more than singing. We honor God with how we live our lives. We honor God with how we live. So if you don't remember one thing I said, remember that. And when you sit down in a church service here or somewhere else, and you experience great praise and worship, have it trigger in your mind. This is great, and it's important, and it is to come together as a body to worship and praise. But it should just be the starting point of how we're worshiping God with our lives. And so we're going to jump in this today. I'm going to roll right through, starting at the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13. And in doing that, it's not going to be up on the screen, or not much of it's going to be up on the screen, because we're going to start building a list. We're going to start building a list of examples of the way we worship with how we live. And I've asked a couple people to share how they're doing that in their lives, or at least how I observe them doing that, whether they've thought about it that way or not. I'm going to ask them to share for just a minute. And then I've got a couple stories, but we're going to roll right through that. And just a warning ahead of time, some of these topics are really heavy. Because the main point of today's sermon, I've already shared with you. You guys could cash it in and take it out right now. Worship is way more than singing. We honor God with how we live. That's the main point. And so none of these other ideas and examples of ways to worship with our lives, we're not unpacking those completely today. And so some of these topics, they're going to change kind of abruptly. And so beware of that, because for any one of them, we could probably expand on quite a lot, and I'd love to do that on a one-on-one setting on any one of them. But we're going to roll right through them to develop this list. So if you can, it'd be really helpful if you turn with me in your apps or in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Actually, you'll be on the right page because it's Hebrews chapter 12 I'm going to start at. Verse 28, and then we're going to roll right through into chapter 13. So starting with 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. All right, well, I'm going to pause there for a minute and recognize that the first kind of directive or example of worshipful living in this passage is letting brotherly love continue. And so in the context of the author of Hebrews writing to the Hebrew Christians, clearly he observed that some of that was happening, but there was probably improvement to be made. And so it just brings to mind that as over the past month or 2 months or so, at New Life, we've been refocusing our vision and how we really implement our vision. And it, in a way, it kind of came to fruition last Sunday night when we turned loose all these T-shirts and the back of them, which I'm not going to take this shirt off because I got my mic all wired, but someone you're sitting behind probably has one of these T-shirts on, or you saw them earlier. And it's our refocused mission statement that says, love God, love people, make disciples, in very simple terms. And so that's what the back of this shirt says. And so in many ways, we recognize and we're implementing this as a church, not just as something we do, but a way we live and a way we can worship. And so I love that we're focusing in and emphasizing this over the course of the next years of our church on into what we can't foresee changing that in the future. With that in mind, as I was thinking about this, a number of people came to mind. You'd start talking about letting brotherly love continue. And other people that are in our church family came to mind that are doing this with their lives, doing it in ways that really I have a lot of respect for, because they're probably ways that I most likely wouldn't personally. Which is why they stood out to me anyway. And so I'm going to ask Denise and Serini to share for just 1 minute about how they've had opportunity to serve God and with their family, which falls under the category of brotherly love. So go ahead.
Serini's going to make me talk because I do all the talking anyway. When Serini and I first got married and were too young, a young married couple looking for a home, one of the things we had said was we needed a home that would help support having family come in, but I don't think either of us ever thought that it was going to happen to the extent that it has. We had just gotten into our home when my father passed away, and several months later we had my mom and my brother move into the house, and I was just thinking that'd be fine for Srini, coming from an Indian family where that was very typical. But it was a real challenge, and some challenges I didn't know till later on. Then we adopted our nephew, and my mother and father-in-law have come and lived with us a couple of times. And it's not perfect. It's not always easy. I'm Sarge, which makes it kind of difficult. Srini is much more easygoing. But one thing that we've seen is how the Lord has brought he and I together to help this work. It's a blended family, even though it's we're married and it's our blood family, it's blended, and God just blesses that.
Very cool.
When you first started this, did you picture it? I guess I don't need that thing, do I? when you first started this, did you envision it as a way to worship?
No.
Yeah.
Not at all.
And so some ways that I myself see other people serving, I wonder if that's how they got into something, or really if it was circumstance or just an opportunity you end up taking, and maybe perhaps it takes a day like today and a passage like this to recognize, oh, wow, I kind of worshiping in doing that, but it sure feels a lot different than singing in church. So Michelle Kruger is another person that has a unique ministry that she is a part of, and I asked her to share just a minute too.
Yeah, so a year and a half ago, I saw an invitation to volunteer in hospice. And in my head, I said no, because there's no way I would have time to fit that in my schedule. And my mouth said yes. And so for a year and a half, God he's shown me that it does fit. And so almost once a week, I miss a week here and there, but I commit to three times a month. I visit with 3 to 4 patients each week. And it's just that, it's visiting. And so I read the Bible. Sometimes I play music, Christian music. I do have an opportunity sometimes to touch families in addition to the patients, but mm-hmm. it's mostly the patients.
Wow.
We pray together. And sometimes they're non-communicative, but it's been amazing because even those people that I think that I won't connect with, I end up even with holding eye contact or getting some kind of response from them. Mm-hmm. Very rewarding.
Very cool. Same thing. When you first did it, did you view it as a way to worship God?
No, I felt like he made it happen, but I didn't see it as worship.
Yeah, she felt like he made it happen, but didn't view it as worship. And you know, in that second verse that I read, it talks about don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's happened, you know, three or four times throughout Scripture that people entertain angels thought to be the Lord himself, but that's not the reason to do this. The reason to do it is to worship. This example of Michelle, definitely strangers, and Denise and Destrini's example, not strangers at all, but entertaining strangers, providing hospitality, giving them comfort, and sharing truth with them, just amazing. Another example, Barb Zangmeister, she had to work with the fifth and sixth graders today, but she gave me an example of a ministry called Angel Works. Another, you know, ministry that's not a part of our church, but she participates in, and it is a ministry where she'll go and serve families who are on the verge of losing their child to terminal illness, or that have already lost their child to terminal illness. She'll do things like go and clean the parents' house while they're spending time at the hospital. She'll go put on celebration of life parties, either before the child passes away or after. They'll do birthday parties. It's heartbreaking and heartwarming all at the same time because it's so hard to imagine. And the idea of providing hospitality to strangers, between, you know, Michelle's examples of going to sitting with a person who may be alone part of the time or all the time who's about to pass away, or the example of Barb and going and serving these families, it's just amazing. And in either case, I don't think they ever know the person, at least ahead of time. Other examples that comes to mind from our church family, Chuck Phillips, he delivers medicine. He's a trucker, ultimately, but he delivers pharmaceuticals to places in West Virginia that people need the medicine. And so he goes to their homes, and over years, he develops relationships with them. When he drops off the medicine, he'll sit down and have coffee. He'll send out prayer requests to us about people that he's dropping off medicine with. Other, you know, maybe less heavy examples of giving hospitality to strangers. Last winter, Lori and I had opportunity. Lori was driving along the road right out here. Somebody had just, I don't know, they drove in the ditch or what, they'd bent the rim on their van. And Lori stopped and said, well, come back to the church parking lot. And so somehow they made it back here to the church parking lot. And thanks to Lori knowing how to unjack this spare tire from underneath the minivan, we managed to get her back on the road, never to see her again. Never to hear from her again. And so that one, if anyone was an angel, we got that one. So anyway, those are just ways that we can begin to think about worshiping in doing some of these examples. The other one is visiting prisons. Steve Telfer, part of our body, as his main ministry, he's going into prisons juvenile detention centers, bringing the gospel message and just sharing life with these kids. And so lots of opportunity, not just to go do stuff, but to worship God in doing that. So next example is in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So this one, in that particular time, when the author is writing to the Hebrew Christians, he's addressing a particular situation going on. There was a teaching going on that celibacy, never ever being married, was viewed in a higher realm of Christianity than kind of everybody else who was married. And in other places in the Bible, Paul speaks directly against this, although Paul did say he preferred being single, but that was more about his availability to do ministry. In general, the Bible holds marriage in a very high regard, and it does not say that, oh, if you're a first-class Christian, you should remain single, and if you're a second-class Christian, for everyone else. And so that was the context in that day and age. But if you fast forward it to today and ask ourselves, let's see, how can we, apply this same truth today? And, automatically it comes to our mind, we look around in our culture and we see the influence and the promotion of changing the definition of marriage all around us. And it's something that we experience and we, kind of forced into observing. But there's not only the change in definition, not only encompasses the area of same-sex relationships, etc., but also another area that you may not be as aware of, even though when you look around, when I say it, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's probably a big area. Did you know that in the U.S. today, generally speaking, there's around 60 million traditional marriages. 60 million, so 120 million people are traditionally married. About, there's around 1 million non-traditional marriages, and so the difference between the bulk of non-traditional, which would include same-sex relationships that are referred to as marriage, and traditional, the expanse is wide. And so we hear all about this over here, but the reality is there's 60 million traditional marriages. Now, there was a study done by the CDC, of all people. I don't know what they're doing, but the study was looking at what I consider, whether I look around in my family, in churches, in my coworkers, the topic of cohabitation, living together before you're married. There was a study done by the CDC where between 18 and 44, there was ages 18 to 44, this is like 2015 data, there's 25 million traditional marriages in that age range. 67% of them live together at some point in time before their marriage. 67%. And oh, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, I bet that's a bunch of non-Christians. You know how many percentage of Christian marriages did that? 48%. Marriage is not being honored among all. We are not worshiping God by implementing a godly approach to marriage. Whether we're looking at non-traditional marriage or traditional marriage, nobody gets a pass on this. And we got to be, as a church, we have to stand firm on, sure, on this half, but almost nobody is doing this part, and we're all doing this part. We need to worship God in the context of marriage. To describe this a little bit further, I've got an excerpt from a message from the Gospel Coalition that I wanted to share with you because I think it does a great job of defining a description of marriage. It says this: a man, in marrying, enfolds his wife into his heart. He rejoices to identify with her. This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. At every level of his being, he becomes wholeheartedly devoted to her as to no other. And they shall become one flesh. It's a phrase from Genesis 2, verse 24 that really defines marriage. One flesh is essential to the biblical view of marriage. It means one mortal life fully shared. Get this now. two selfish me's start learning to think like one unified us, sharing everything, one life, one reputation, one bed, one suffering, one budget, one family, one mission, and so forth. No barriers, no hiding, no aloofness. Now total openness with total sharing and total solidarity until death parts them. He also made it clear that the word they in Genesis 24 means the two, thus establishing one man, one woman as a biblical norm. What we see then is that marriage is not a product of human social evolution. Marriage came down from God, and he defined it for us. He has the right to. It belongs to him. We are members of Christ's body. He loved us. He chose us. He gave himself up for us. He will present us someday in splendor. We are united with Christ now and forever. Therefore, our union with Christ is the reason a man and a woman get married and live united as one flesh. Human marriages are miniature social platforms on which the gospel is to be displayed. You see, marriage is a gospel issue. That is why clarity about its definition matters to Christians. If we depart from it or fail to stand up for the biblical view of marriage, we are taking a step away from the gospel itself. See, worship is way more than singing. We honor God with how we live and what we stand up for, I might add. Related to this, but different, is keeping the marriage bed undefiled. There's much to say about this, but suffice to say for today, if we are doing anything that is taking our eyes, our heart, and our physical interactions away from the focus on our wife or our husband, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we need to flee from any sexual immorality. We need to flee from it now. And oh, by the way, for those that are not married and single in here, if you're doing anything that is taking your eyes, your heart, or your physical interactions away from the prospective interactions that you have with your spouse one day, you need to flee from it. That whole picture of living together before one is married, the Catholic Church did a study, and there's a 46% increase in divorce among those who are living together. Those that live together before marriage, they're delaying marriage quite far, but they aren't delaying living together, they aren't delaying having sex, and they aren't delaying having kids. It's taking what we want and having it out of order. Marriage is God's. And the things that are part of it need to come in the right order. Quick scene change here, because I realize that is a heavy, heavy topic. One more thing to say on that is that if some of us in here have failed in that area already or are currently failing in whatever the topic would describe under that category, we love you. There are people in this church who are with you, who that has happened to, or they have participated in that. They're ready to talk with you, to pray with you. And it's time to repent. By the grace of God, he is the great redeemer and the great forgiver of sin, and we have a great hope in him. So have hope if that happens to be the case, and come and talk. And we'd love to have that conversation and work through hopefully restoring relationships, restoring marriages, and growing you in your worship of God, in your purity from here going on. The next passage is in chapter 5, keep your life free from the love of money. So when this immediately comes to mind, you think, okay, all right, especially in Ryan's talking, we got get out of debt, we got live on less than you make, we've got save money for future generations, all good things, all really good things that the Bible, in particular the Proverbs, speak a lot about, and that we collectively would be way ahead if we implemented those. But it's interesting, as much as I'd like to pontificate on all those topics this morning, this particular passage is focused specific on a narrow area of keeping one's life free from the love of money. And we can see that from the passages that follow it. So if you look at the second half of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, it says this, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that this topic is specifically narrowing in on a trust for God and the provision for my needs. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What can man do to me? So a quick story that might illustrate this. In my job, my job, I'm a lay elder here, so I don't work here. In my job, I oversee, I'm not a manager, but I kind of help my manager in overseeing a few of the people that are in our location. And so I kind of have a manager role. One of the guys in my group, he, for the last several months, has been losing his mom to cancer. And we talk periodically, and neither of them are saved, and the look on his face just breaks my heart every time it comes up. He is heartbroken, devastated about the prospect of losing his mom. And I am heartbroken, devastated for the lack of hope that he has for his mom or for him. And I've offered to have someone from the church come and talk with his mom or talk to him, they're not up for that. And so this past week, the other thing, this guy is a really thoughtful scientist, really thoughtful and really smart. And so this past week, God definitely laid it on my heart to get in his hands a copy of More Than a Carpenter, the Josh McDowell book that kind of gives a investigative reporter approach to defense of Christianity. And it's a little small book. We've got them out at the Connection Center if you want one or have somebody to give to. So I got one of those, and you might be sitting there saying, Ryan, what on earth does all this have to do with keeping your life from the love of money? And the reality is that I was nervous to give this book to my friend and coworker. Again, you might be saying, well, why on earth were you nervous to give this coworker? And the reality is that I don't want to lose my job. Is that a rational fear in this situation? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But the point is that somewhere deep down in my heart, it wasn't like I just walked into work and tossed this on his desk and said, hey, take a look at this. No, I was prayerful, I was reflective, I was coming up with scenarios of if I should today, if I shouldn't today. It was like this big deal. When in reality, if I was just had no fear in this area, when I've just walked into work and said, hey, you know, I really think this might be something that clicks with you in this moment in time. No. I was nervous, and I was trying to figure out how to best do it. And ultimately, by the grace of God, I did offer it to him, and he politely declined. But I said, hey, you know what? It'll be sitting on my desk. And if you want to come grab it, it'll be sitting there. But when I look at that passage, I'm convicted because clearly, I don't have a full view, a full enactment of worshiping God by keeping my life free from the love of money. Honestly, I probably have a whole lot more of a risk losing my job standing up here preaching on a Sunday morning a sermon that will be launched out on the website by later on this day. I don't know why I'm not nervous about this part of it, but that one makes me way nervous. But the reality is that I don't fully believe that the Lord is my helper and I shouldn't fear. When that passage says, "What can man do to you, Ryan?" I say to myself, well, he could chastise me, he could take my job, he could take my ability to provide for the family, and then that the prior verse says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." And so it tells me that I've got some room to grow in that area, and I don't know if anybody, it's probably just me, so confession time, I guess, this morning. But by the grace of God, and we can be praying for my friend and his mom too, because she probably doesn't have much time left. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This speaks to people that have come before us and shared the gospel with us, that have taught us the way of Christ and taught us how to worship. We ought to remember them, celebrate them. They may already be dead and in heaven because they came along in our life as a long time ago. But still, this author of Hebrews is saying, remember them, honor them. Look at what their life ended up like, whether they are still present in this world or not, and imitate them if they had fruit that was worthy of imitating. And so we ought to think about that too. Who brought us the truth that put us in position to receive Christ? Honor those people. Tell people their story if they're no longer around. Lift them up. Use them as an example. Do what they did to you, to others. Allow them to live on in some ways. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And here's the point on this passage. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Apparently, from what we can tell from this passage, is that there was a contingent of people that were dabbling in weird teachings. And instead of unpacking them at some length, what did the author say in verse 8? He just summed it up before he even said what was going on. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pushing on them the idea that if what you're hearing doesn't match up with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, get rid of it. It's a lie. Because he doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep firm in your faith. It's a way to worship God, to bring acceptable worship. If every week you're searching the websites of the latest craze of religion, that's not honoring God with our lives. It's looking for some loophole or looking for some easier path or placing ourselves on some higher tier because, oh, I've got a better understanding now than everybody else I used to worship with. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Latch your arms around him and worship him with this entire list that we've been going through, plus singing. But if it goes away from that, flee from that. And then one last part to finish our list up with, and that's jumps down to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders. This would be the people that are currently leading you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So again, in this, back in that time when this author was writing, he was, apparently there was a contingent of people who were in disagreement with someone who was a leader, or people that are leaders over them. Shocking, right? Shocking to disagree with your leader or with your boss or with anyone. It's life, you know, it's people. And so I especially like the second half of that, in that let them do this. So it talks about the leaders who are keeping watch over the souls, as they will have account over you. But then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As I look across this crowd, I know a lot of you are leaders, whether it's a lot of people are leaders in their homes, but even more formally in their businesses, in ministries here at New Life, at their jobs, at work, here at New Life. And you all know, we all know, that when you're a leader, there's decisions to be made, there's ideas to be promoted, there's change on the horizon, always. And you also know that sometimes everybody doesn't get communicated with at quite the perfect level. And so it seems as though that was happening here with the Hebrew Christians as well. But as we jump forward today, we can take solace, especially in the context of the church, which I think this is speaking to, that your leaders have responsibility and they're going to take ownership of the decisions they make and the ideas that they put forth. But then that last part of it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And I think when I think about my leadership responsibilities at work or here, I just want to encourage everyone who interacts with, I mean, me. Well, start with me anyway, but probably extends to others that are around me. I love questions. Questions about the things we're deciding on. Questions about the things that we're pushing forward. Questions about how we're doing things. Questions about why we're doing things. And love having conversations about those things when given, especially given time to fully walk through the thought process. And so I would just encourage everyone to bring those questions. But one thing that I encourage, you know, people that are reporting to me at work and in other places as well, it's the questioning spirit that makes those conversations especially difficult and not as productive. And so questions are awesome. Let's all, in whatever context, because let's face it, we all have leaders that we're at some level reporting to. Let's watch our hearts on if we're bringing questions or if we're bringing questioning, and honor God with our questions, and honor God with our questions as we honor our leaders in doing that. So there's the list. I think we can see that worship is way more than singing. Singing's important. Coming together as a church is important. We, as we turn towards the home stretch of this message, I want to shift to the next verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. It says this: we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And so here we have, remember, this is Christians that used to be hardcore Jewish. So they are intimately familiar with taking the sacrifice of animals, the blood from those sacrifices, and the priest taking them into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling this blood to cover their sins. And so this is the author flashing back to, you're familiar with this idea, but now we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Because in that day, the priests weren't allowed to eat the meat from the animals that were sacrificed. They were taken outside the tent to be burned. And so we flip the page to verse 12, and it says this: "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp at the cross where he died outside Jerusalem and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So you say, what on earth does it mean to bear the reproach he endured? He took on sacrifice. He was bloodied. He was beaten. He was made fun of. His life was cut short. He did unpopular things in a culture that was rejecting him. And so when that says for us to endure the reproach he endured, we go back to our list. The list: brotherly love, hospitality to strangers. Remember those in prison. Is it easier or harder for Denise and Serene to welcome their family into their home? Is it easier or harder for Michelle and Barb to spend time bearing the burden of these families? Is it easier or harder when marriage gets tough to walk away or to engage and by the grace of God fix it? Is it easier or harder when many of us are employed by companies who are driving the diversity train all the way to the finish line to embrace that? And all things that, many things that go against what we hold near and dear to our heart, is it easier or harder to latch on with that and just kind of skirt by and hopefully I don't have to tell anybody? All these things are harder. Are harder. And remember back in Hebrews chapter 12, it said, bring acceptable worship with awe and with reverence. I'm telling you right now, in most cases, acceptable worship, there's a reason why in the old covenant system, the animals were sacrificed. It's a reason why Jesus was the sacrifice. Authentic worship requires sacrifice on our lives. Whether it's, pick your thing on this list, in most cases, it's harder for us to do. And we do it out of awe and worship of God. Last verse we're going to talk through today is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We only get together and sing for an hour and a half, or 25 minutes of that. Let us continually offer up a praise, sacrifice of praise to God. We offer up this praise through our entire lives. And as we refocus the implementation of our vision at New Life, and we've been talking about this thing called the discipleship pathway. It includes life groups. It includes discipleship groups of 3 to 5 people. And it also includes coming here together and worshiping corporately. Those things are a part of this continually offering a sacrifice of praise because it increases our frequency, and even better yet, especially in the case of D groups, it increases our accountability to how is it we are honoring God with our lives. Did you do it this week, Trevor? Did you do it this week, Serene? I know you've done it in the past, but what was your attitude on it this week, Zach? every single week. Having the opportunity to have someone ask you, how's it going? Because you know what happens in my life when I don't have some sort of accountability? You know how often I actually accomplish a goal? In this case, a goal would be increasing my spiritual walk with the Lord, increasing my spiritual acceptable worship to the Lord. You know, oftentimes without some accountability, I accomplish my goal. Almost never. The temptation to just skate along at status quo, overwhelming when you're doing life alone. Overwhelming. And so let's continually offer up those praise and not neglect to do good. And this sharing part of it, it can be sharing what we have. It can be sharing with one another in these settings of discipleship. And as we make a big deal out of loving God, loving people, and making disciples, I want us to remember and reflect back on what worship is, because it's way more than singing. We honor God with how we live. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am challenged to live this way. It's easier to come here on a Sunday morning, sing for 20 minutes, sit for 40 minutes, and call it good. This list of things that you challenged us with today are hard. And God, I ask that we would embrace it as individuals, as our church, that we collectively would work together and hold one another accountable to live lives that are acceptable worship to you, because you are a consuming fire. And we approach you with awe and with reverence and intentionality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.